Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I figure with a late night last night and a crazy week for most of us that a long, detailed, flesh-it-out sermon is probably not the best for us this morning. And so we're going to look at the first of the year. We're going to look at New Year's kicking off a new year and what that means for us as individuals and as a church. We're going to continue on this is my Christmas story series, kind of put the bookend on that this morning, and then just a few more weeks we'll be in the same series, the This Is My Story series, and then we'll be back in the book of Matthew, which we've been out of now for about 6 months or so, and we'll be back in that here very soon. And every year, I have so much hope for my New Year's sermon. We never know quite what to do with the Christmas after, or the Sunday after Christmas. And we've done a handful of different things, but the first Sunday of the new year, I always have such great hope for it. But every year so far for the last, now, I guess this is the sixth one of these that I've done, my hope has decreased considerably as I've gotten to know you guys and gotten to know your tendencies and kind of ask you guys some questions, because what I have found is that you guys are a cynical bunch. That you guys typically aren't the ones to make New Year's resolutions. I ask it every year. I'll ask it again. Who makes New Year's resolutions, like officially makes them? See, not one of you. You bunch of cynics. See, how many of you at least take the time at the first of the year to kind of generally lay out some things that you want to be better at in 2017? But not like, okay, so that's a little bit better. I think you guys may be... I think where I've kind of come down is that you're so cynical, you know that if you actually write out goals and say, this is my New Year's resolution and this is how I want it to be, that almost guarantees that you're not going to actually do it, right? So if you make it a real New Year's resolution. So instead, you pretend that you're not making a resolution. You're just generally want to get better at life, right? That's kind of where I am too, because New Year's resolutions have essentially become... like a joke we play on ourselves. And so you guys don't do it. And so it's made me kind of alter a little bit how I want to approach this sermon and this chance just to talk about what life is going to be for us in 2017. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at something. So I'm going to challenge you guys not to worry about resolutions this year. Contrary to what I've said, I think every other year, encouraging you to make resolutions, I still think it's a good practice. I still think it's good if you want to do it. But instead of challenging you to make resolutions this year, I'm going to challenge you to at least listen to the stories of these two people and let the stories of these two people kind of be their own challenge. It's a story that happens right after Christmas, right after the first Christmas, 40 days after Christmas to be exact. And it's in the book of Luke chapter 2. And what's happened, Jesus has been born, and what's called for is that after Jesus has been born, 40 days after, it's when the mother would then be ritually no longer unclean. So the mother could go to the temple, could be a part of the temple ceremony, and they could take the baby to the temple to go through what's essentially baby dedication within the Jewish faith. And so they would come, they would do this. This was a time for parents to kind of confirm that their son would be Jewish, that their son would be dedicated and given over to God, and that God could do whatever he pleased. So this is where we're at. This is what's going on. This is the setting for where we're at, and that's where we're going to be introduced to these two people. The first one that we're going to look at, the first character, is this old guy named Simeon. Old guy that really is just here in Scripture. You don't find him anywhere else. And then we're going to look at Anna here in just a little bit, an old woman that you don't find anywhere else in Scripture either. They are just here so that Luke can tell part of this story of who Jesus is. So Mary and Joseph show up at the temple, do their deed that they need to do for Jesus, and then we meet Simeon. And this is what we see in verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus show up at the temple for what is supposed to be what they expect, a quiet, peaceful, and probably somewhat anonymous ceremony. Now everything has kind of gone crazy so far. Shepherds have shown up whenever Jesus was born in this stable, but they've not really heard much since then, not much more that we know of anyway, and so they assume this is going to be just their family going to do their family thing, when all of a sudden this old guy comes up, grabs baby Jesus, starts singing a song, starts shouting and yelling, picks up Jesus, kind of spins him around, gives him a big hug. You can imagine, if you've been a parent, how much that would probably freak you out. It's enough, I remember whenever our kids were babies, to go to the mall and have random strangers think it's completely okay to like put their hands all over your kid. That was enough for us to kind of freak us out. But this is like a whole nother level. They show up, this guy grabs Jesus and says, "This is the one that I've been longing to see. Thank you, God, that I've seen this one." It's an emotional moment. I don't think you can, I can't appropriately convey the emotion of the moment of what is going on here. Mary and Joseph, just from what I can tell, just kind of stand there and watch, like, okay, now what's going on? What in the world is going on here? So let's learn a little bit about this crazy old man that runs up and grabs Jesus. First, it says that he's righteous and devout. Now, in the Bible, if you're called righteous and devout, you don't get called that by going to church on Sundays and putting a little money in the box and kind of volunteering some time here and there. You don't get called righteous and devout because you do a couple of good things and you look really good to other people. That doesn't earn you that title in the Bible. You're called righteous and devout because you believe God and because you act on that belief in a way that is consistent and that is abiding. That is something deep within you. It's not just a surface level adherence to rules, but it's something much deeper than that. You're called righteous and devout when that's who you are at your very core. So this is who Simeon is. This is who this guy is. And this is a man that went to bed praying that God would deliver Israel every night as he closed his eyes. And this was a man that woke up singing, O come, Emmanuel," long before that song was ever written. And that was his heart's desire. And that's what he wanted at every moment. When he went to bed, when he got up, when he prayed before lunch, when he prayed before dinner, when he prayed in the afternoon, he's praying that God would send the Messiah and that God would hold on to his promise. He ate, drank, and breathed faith in God. That God would hold to his promise and deliver the nation of Israel. This was a man that was increasingly rare in Israel. But day in, day out, he kept looking for God to come through. You can imagine being in his shoes. Maybe for you, that's where you find yourself right now as you start a new year. You are choosing to trust in God beyond all reasonable measure. You are choosing to believe in God, that God can do something in 2017 that doesn't honestly make any sense for you to believe. Maybe as you start this year, you're praying that God would finally do something in your life that you've been praying about for years, killing a sin, conquering a habit, fixing or maybe even saving a marriage, discipling your children, leading your family, things that have maybe been on that quasi New Year's resolution list year after year after year, only for you to get to the end of December and realize I'm not any further along than I was 12 months ago. I still don't know how to lead my family well. I still don't know how to fight this sin, how to kill this sin. I still don't know how to overcome this habit. I don't know how I'm going to do this. It doesn't make any sense for me to keep hoping or believing that I could, but I'm choosing today on January 1st to believe that God can deliver me from this, that God can lead me out of this, that I can step forward and lead my wife and lead my family and lead my children. These things that you keep hoping will happen, but everything within you wants to give up because you feel like it's just another New Year's resolution that you'll never follow through on. My prayer for you is that this morning Simeon will challenge you to put away that cynicism. At least for just a little while, to put away that cynicism of, that's just another thing you'll never do. That voice in your head of Satan telling you, there's no way that you can do this. You can't be better. You won't be better. You're just the same old pile of mistakes that you've been every other year. Put that away and let Simeon's faith be inspiration for you. Simeon had plenty of reasons to be cynical. He was under the rule of Herod, who ruled with savage brutality. He was under the rule of Rome that was dominant, that was everywhere, and that after 400 years, it seemed as though God had completely forgotten Israel. He had plenty of reasons to be cynical. But Simeon chose to believe and to know that God could do anything, anything that he chose. And so Simeon chose to be faithful to that God, to trust in him more than he trusted in his own cynicism. So this morning, I challenge you to follow Simeon in that path, to put away the cynicism and to believe in a God that can move in your life in 2017, that can change you starting right now, starting today. That can change you, that can change your heart, that can change your mind, that can help you and work through you to change your actions. Trust in that God. This year can be the year that you kill that sin. This year can be the year that you gain new discipline, that you lead your family, that you save your marriage, that you grow in your walk, that you grow to be more like Christ. It can happen. But it will not happen in your own strength and your own will. It will only happen so long as your faith is in him. Look again at what Simeon says, verse 29. This is essentially a song. It reads like a bit of a poem, kind of an excerpt, but it's essentially a song. In verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So in short, in summary, this is a beautiful insight into who this man is, into what drove this man, into where Simeon finds his hope. Simeon wants to know where Israel will find its salvation. Where does Israel have hope in the midst of so many reasons to doubt God? Where does Israel have hope? Some found it in political engagement of the time. Some found it in religious engagement of the time. Now, I'm not talking about following God. I'm talking about people like the Pharisees who thought, you know what, if we just follow all these rules and then these rules on top of rules and the rules on top of those rules, then maybe God will like us, and that's where we find our hope. Some, like the zealots that you read about in Scripture, found their hope in a not just a political, but also a military revolution to overthrow Rome, to overthrow Herod, and to take over what would be rightfully their nation, and that's where they found their hope. Not Simeon. Simeon was looking for Jesus. Simeon was looking for the Messiah. That's where he knew he would find his hope. That other stuff was nonsense. It was temporary. It was too short-sighted. It was too much looking at just the things around them and trying to find hope out of an immediate situation. But Simeon knew that there was something bigger to this Messiah, something bigger to this Christ. He needed this Messiah. And at last, his hope, when Mary and Joseph walked through that door with Jesus, at last, his hope, his faith, his prayers had been answered. So what did he do from there? Was he ready to go and start a church? Was he ready to go and kind of rally disciples around Jesus and bring people around? Was he ready to start a revolution? Was he ready to take off and do all these things? No, he didn't do any of those things. Look in verse 29. After Simeon saw Jesus, he was ready to die. He saw Jesus, and now he's ready to die. Why? Because he lived for one thing and one thing alone. He wanted to know Jesus. That's what he went to bed thinking about. That's what he got up thinking about. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know this Messiah. He wanted to see God deliver on the promises that he had made. That was his life's goal. And now that he had met Jesus, he didn't need anything else. But until then, before this moment, nothing would stop him. Nothing would deter him. He just wanted to know Jesus. Oh, how I hope that is my story, and how I hope that is your story in 2017. We do this series, This Is My Story. This is Simeon's story. Would that be your story that's said of you next year on New Year's Eve, that you were a person that just wanted to know Jesus this year? That life might be hard, that life might be busy, that jobs and families and careers and school and 1,000 other things would vie for our attention, vie for our hearts, for our affection. But that our life's ambition would not be deterred. Our purpose for living would not be any of those things. As good as they might be, our purpose for living instead would be that we would listen and follow Simeon's example, and our life would be built around one single goal: knowing Jesus. And my prayer for me, for sure, and my prayer for you, is that your life would be consumed the same way that Simeon's was. That you would wake up saying, Jesus, make me more like you. That you would walk through the day and you would see people around you, and that you would say, Jesus, help me to see these people like you would. That you would fall asleep saying, God, help me to be more like you. Help me to know you more. Might 2017 be consumed by your desire to know Jesus more every day. And I'm not just talking about by the time you get to the end of 2017. I'm talking about by the end of the day today. Every day. Consumed to know Jesus more. I want you to look quickly at one other person. This woman named Anna, verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So after the old man Simeon puts Jesus down, finishes his celebration dance that he has, he looks over to his friend, this old lady that had been offering up the same type of prayer, the same type of faith, the same type of trust in God, and she so desperately wanted to see, just as Simeon did, this baby, this Messiah. She wanted to see God show up in Israel. And now too, her faith was made sight. It's a beautiful picture. Two beautiful pictures of a deep, abiding, profound faith against all evidence to the contrary. And then two profound faiths that get to be celebrated and rewarded for their diligence and for their steadfastness. Two pictures of people that had built their life on two things. One, they had built their life on the promises of God. And two, they had built their life on living as if those promises were true. That's not the same thing. One, they built their life on the promises of God. And two, they built their life as if those things were true. You see, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I believe in what the Bible says. I trust it. I know what the Bible says, and that's where my faith is. It's easy to say that. But when it comes time to start building your life on that, that is much harder. It is much harder to start making decisions that feel like they may hurt or that feel like they may not be in the immediate best interest for you, but that are built on the promise that God is faithful and that God is more, that He's more than money, that He's more than career, that He's more than a degree, that He's more than accolades, that He's more than children's, you know, all-star teams or whatever else. You start building your life as though the promises of Scripture were true and more real than the immediate gratification of whatever this world will offer you. That is what they did. They believed in the promises of God and they built their life around that. Do you know the promises of God this morning? If so, have you built your life as though they're true and not just some old sayings in an old book? Live like Anna and Simeon, full of purpose, desperate to see God do something amazing this year. A faith that He can, and then live as though He will. Be there for you and deliver on those promises. That's what 2017 holds for you. Your choice is, will you believe and step into that? That's the life that they lived day in and day out. There's one final thing that I want us to see, and it's where we need to land this morning. I skipped over it. Go back to verse 34 and verse 35. Simeon ends after he does his little celebration dance with Jesus. He's so excited. He's so happy. He's so jazzed up by seeing Jesus. He's got a big smile on his face. But then he lays Jesus down. And before he turns or goes to talk to Anna, maybe he didn't exactly talk to her, but that's what I choose to believe, is that they were friends. And then he went and talked to her. Before he gets there, he looks to Mary and he gives Mary a message. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That's a little wordy the way that that's put together there. But essentially what happens is Simeon, overcome with joy, lays down Jesus, and then he looks at Mary and he gets very, very serious. He says, this baby of yours will be the cause of a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and will expose a lot of people throughout Israel. He will expose the hearts of many, and many will fall and be put to shame because of him. And because of this, many will hate him. And even you, Mary, will feel the pain of this hatred. That's a rough message to hear. That's certainly not anything I want to hear about my child, but Mary and Joseph know that this baby is different. They know that he is destined for something, but for the most part, what they've heard so far is pretty good news. But Simeon gives a little dose of exactly what it's going to mean for this baby, this Son of God, to live out a life being fully man and fully God, that many will hate him and that she will feel the pain of this hatred. It's a stark contrast to the joy that we just witnessed in Simeon, but it's a good reminder for us as we just move past the Christmas season. Jesus was born in a manger, but he was born there so that he could march to the cross. Simeon's prophecy is right on the money. As Luke writes this story, he gives this foreshadowing to us of what's to come. That Jesus would soon march to the cross. And that is where Simeon's faith would truly come to fruition. Not in a military revolution, but in the humble sacrifice, even to death, on a cross by a king. This morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We have that both of the tables out this morning. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do it for the same reasons that drove Simeon and Anna to pray on those days. Because God's promises are true. We will take the Lord's Supper because we believe that God is true. And we will believe in them, and we will live as though we believe in them. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to set us free, to give us new life, to remove our sins, to give us righteousness. We believe in the promises of Scripture. We trust in faith that God will deliver us, that Jesus' righteousness has now become our righteousness, because his body was broken, because his blood was spilled. We believe that that's true, and I cannot think of anything. I cannot think of one thing more powerful to start our new year on than that. That Christ was murdered on a cross, broken for us. But then in 3 days, in accordance with the Scriptures, he rose again. And that we too can have new life if we trust in him and trust in that. So the table will be open. We'll pray here in just a second. Chris will come and lead us, and we'll play some music for us. Table will be open. Parents, if you've got kids in here, I ask you to use discretion with them. Feel free to walk up there with them. Explain what it's all about. We'd love for you to be able to do that. Explain what's going on as we sit here. If you don't feel like you want to take that tonight or today, or you feel like it's just not the right time for you, or if you're not a Christian this morning, I would ask that you abstain from that you not take the Lord's Supper this morning, sit in quiet prayer and contemplation, thinking about Anna and Simeon and their faith. No one will judge you for that. There'll be plenty of others that will probably do the same. But the table is open, not as some empty ritual, but as an exercise of faith, the same as Simeon and of Anna. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning that we can celebrate in Scripture the truth that you are faithful. You were faithful to Anna and Simeon in their trust in you. You came through and they were able to see it. You came through and they saw Jesus. And I pray this morning as we take these elements that we too would see Jesus. That we don't look forward to what Jesus would do as Simeon and Anna did, but instead we look back to what Jesus did and to how you were faithful to raise him from the dead. And we look forward to that day when you would do the same for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Tables are open.